Scripture verses this morning, I'd like to read from the second chapter of Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 5, and reading through verse 11, and reading these words in Jesus' name. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's humble our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, Father, we come this morning petitioning you, that Lord, that through your word, that you would give us a message this morning. A message of hope, a message of cheer, and a message of inspiration and confidence. Father, that all of the things that are going on in this life today, there are times it's very difficult for even for believers to be affected by it in some way or another. But Father, we know that we need to turn away from all of that stuff and leave it alone and just leave it there. And not be focused on it, or be listening to it, or reading it, or whatever the case may be. But Father, that we would be focused on you, be focused on your love that you have for us, for you do indeed love us. The evidence of that is the very fact that you sent your Son, our Savior, to this earth, so that he would walk among us as a man, and that he would be an example to us. That indeed, if we believe in him and trust in him, that Father, that we will one day be with you, even as you have promised. So Lord, we thank you for this. We ask, O God, for those who cannot be here or are not here as of yet, we ask, Lord, that you would instill unto them even the confidence and the encouragement, and that they would be able to join us in knowing that indeed it's your word that, and you are the reason why we are here. Father, we thank you for all you've done. We pray, Father, this morning for a blessing upon all those who are having difficulties, whether it be with the COVID or even just something else, that Lord, that you would heal them and that they would be able to be well and be with their families and continue on this path that leads to your home. Father, we ask that you would continue to walk with us. Lord, we ask that you would be with this little congregation. Lord, you have blessed us and you have been with us through these years. We ask that you would continue to do so. That we ask that you would be with those who are traveling and those who are indeed just now experiencing the effects of this illness. For there are portions of this country now where this COVID is really starting to take hold and starting to go and gather. And those people have not experienced it at all yet, but they are now. So Father, we pray that they would look to you and that they would follow the instructions that have been given out. Because Father, that they are from you. I know there's a lot of confusion. I know there's a lot of opinions that are going around. But Father, there are some things that really, that do stand. And there are some things that help to prevent. So Lord, we ask that those would be adhered to. Thank you, Father, for the militaries that we have even today, that you would watch over them and protect them, and for the first responders and for those who are in the hospitals and all of the people who take care of us. Father, we ask that you would watch over them, but remind them of who they are and the purpose for them to be there, and that indeed it is you, Father, who is the encouragement for them. For you can indeed uplift in times of need. So Lord, we thank you and we ask you for all of these things in Jesus' name. And hear us now as we come before you with that prayer that Christ has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I was thinking while we were singing about that's what happened there while those people were at the parking lot once, you know, praying for Peter and in the hospital and all. God knew that that person on that bicycle needed to be saved. And they knew, he knew the condition of that person's heart. He knew that his spirit was calling him. Calling him to wanting him to answer that call. This is the way that God works. He knew that Peter was in the hospital. He put him, I guess I could say he put him there. He knew that Peter was going to have to be on a ventilator, and he knew that it was going to probably be pretty serious. But he did this because that person needed to be saved. He put those people there for prayer and for singing. And they were available for as soon as that person was there, when that person rode up on that bike. That person is now saved. That person has now experienced the love of Christ in his heart. And now that that's over, and that has taken place, I guess I can say that Peter is starting to get better. You see how God works in the life of an individual and what he can do and how he can formulate everything and get all the dots and put together and get everything all connected and just get it all together to work. And to work for the good of those who he calls and for those who he has called. It's a wonderful God that we worship. And he has our best interest in mind, even though at times we may wonder. For a text today, I'd like to read from the 5th chapter of Matthew. And beginning with the first verse and reading through the 12th verse. Matthew chapter 5. And beginning with verse 1 and reading the words in Jesus' name. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have your word before us. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through these words. And Father, that even the words that are spoken would be from you, that they would be your words and we would be encouraged and uplifted by them. For your words indeed are truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus starts out, this is one of the first, actually one of the first messages, if you will, or services that he held. There were a whole bunch of people there. If you look in the 25th verse of the previous chapter, and he said, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Now, Jesus is just now starting his ministry. He's just kind of getting it off the ground, so to speak. And yet there's all these people that are listening to him and hearing him speak. Speaking of this new way, this new type of religion, if you will. And he attracted a lot of people. Of course, we know that John the Baptist went before him and kind of paved the way. And I'm sure a lot of these people that were following him had heard what John had to say. So Jesus saw all these people. So he went up into the mountain, and there he sat down, and then he called his disciples to come to him. And some places they talk about the fact that Jesus kind of wanted to get away from that many people so that he could teach his disciples. And some feel that that probably did take place. But there were still people there that wanted to hear him. So not only was Jesus teaching his immediate disciples, he was also teaching the believers that were there with him. Now, when he says here in this first verse, his disciples came to him. It's interesting. I read that the term disciple doesn't mean, you know, that they were the servant of Christ or anything. But what it means is that they were a trainee. They were someone who was there that, like people that go into the mission field. They don't just get pointed over and say, okay, well, you're going to go here, you're going to go there, and so on. There has to be an education. There has to be a time where they have to sit down and learn the culture and learn the people and learn what they have to do and how to do it. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was instructing his disciples as to what they were going to have to be doing. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are those who they acknowledge that they're having a tough time. They acknowledge that the life that they live, like that guy that was on that bicycle and was calling out, "I want to be saved." He recognized his inadequacies. He recognized that he was really morally bankrupt because he had nothing to cling to and he had nothing to hold on to. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who understand that they need to have something different. They understand that they cannot continue on the path that they're on." And then he goes on and he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The third and fourth verses really are very similar. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. Well, so what is there to mourn over? They mourn over the sin that they have been in. They mourn over the fact that they have led a sinful life. But you see that they are comforted by God's Spirit. And they will be fully comforted when they go into heaven. Let me ask, have you been reminded in your daily walk of something that you did previous to having Christ in your life? Has the flesh or the Satan reminded you of something that you did that you're ashamed of? It's been forgiven. God says that he has forgiven it, and it is washed away in that sea of grace, never to be remembered by him again. So God isn't remembering that. It's we that remember. So those that mourn remember those types of things. Those that mourn remember their sinful nature. And Jesus says that they are to be blessed because they recognize their sinfulness and they are turning to him. so that they one day may be with him in heaven. And when they reach heaven, they will be fully comforted, never to be concerned again over what it is that they have done. Continues on, he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the term meek, a lot of times in secular society, means somebody who's kind of a weakling or just not a very strong person. But scripturally, they're talking about somebody that is lowly or somebody that is humble. And they talk about an inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the Jewish culture, inheritance was extremely important. Whatever was passed down to the oldest or the next one, that was very, very important. And they understood this. So when Christ says to them, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right away their thought, I'm sure, is, wow, we're going to get something big. But no, hold on here. You may, but there's a way of having to attain it. And that is not think something of yourselves. That is not think something of what you have done. But you recognize where your salvation lies. And you recognize that you are humbled and lowly because of it. Because you have nothing to bring to the table. And he goes on, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Greek term, or the root term in the Greek language for righteousness, literally means justified. So we might be able to even say that blessed are they which are justified or thirst after righteousness to be justified. They're justified before God. Why? Because they hunger and thirst after that righteousness. They are so, they're so fervent about wanting it. And they're willing to do anything to attain it. They're willing to do anything to get it. And of course, the only way is through worshiping Christ and worshiping his teachings. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those two terms, hunger and thirst, it's something that we do every day, three times a day. Some of us, many times a day. But that's not the point. The point is that we want to be able to be filled and to be sustained by God's word. We hunger and we thirst after it because it's that important to us. It's that important so that we can one day be able to worship God in heaven, that we would be his children. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One who Well, let me ask a question. This fellow that I spoke of earlier about the fellow on the bicycle. Do you think that he went away from there with the thought on his mind that, boy, I'm going to get those guys and tell them what's going on? No, not at all. He was a recipient of God's mercy. He was a recipient of who God was and how God had forgiven him. And it is those kind of people that can be merciful to others because they recognize their own inadequacies. They recognize the fact that, hey, one day I was there. At one time, I was right where you are in your footsteps. But God was merciful, and he called me out of that. And we could be, and that individual and us, we, I guess I should add all of us, that we can be merciful to those who do not know who Christ is. Now, they may not receive it. They may not accept it very well. But we don't know that unless we put forth the effort. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the study that I was reading, the explanation for that pure in heart is for those who do not worship false gods. And you see, that was something that took place an awful lot over there. It takes place today. There's some people that worship the strangest things. It really is. I mean, some of it is very strange. But for somebody who is impure in heart, worships God. Because God is pure. God is holy. And to worship God, you have to have a pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I was always a bit confused by this at one point. I remember seeing years ago, there was a group of people that were gathered around this prison, and somebody there was supposed to be, had received the death sentence, and he was supposed to have been put to death at a certain time, whatever it was. But I saw somebody that carried a sign there, and it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And I thought to myself, that's not what it means. That's not what Scripture talks about. When Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God," what he's saying is, blessed are those who go forth with the peace of Christ and teaching it to any and all who would obtain it. To any and all those who would partake of it. It's not an easy road. But what they're trying to do is to give the peace of God to anybody who wants it. And there is no way that the earth will ever give that. There is no way that mankind will even understand it, much less be able to give it to anybody. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The only way it is to get it, the only way to have that peace is by acknowledging that indeed it is Christ Jesus who is my salvation and trusting in him. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's kind of letting his disciples know at that time that those who are the peacemakers, which the disciples were, they're not always going to have an easy road, as I've already mentioned. It's not going to be an easy time for them. And he's kind of forewarning them that you can expect this. You're going to experience this. And so this is what you can expect. Now, for me to look at that and say, well, okay, I'm learning this new way of doing things, and now he's telling me that I'm going to be persecuted? Do I really want to continue with this? That's where God's Spirit comes in, and he encourages and uplifts, and knowing that indeed it is Christ that is going to take care of us and protect us. Now, in verse 11, he kind of switches gears a little bit here. Up until this point, he's saying, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Kind of a generic way of saying anybody that, you know, I'm giving this to all of you, to the whole crowd. Okay, but now in verse 11, what does he say? He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He's speaking directly to the disciples at this point. He's speaking to us too this morning. Pointing out to us that, hey, this is what you're going to experience. But keep in mind that you are blessed because you're doing it. I've often thought of this, that wow, I mean, you know, going through something like that, what does it mean? You know, is God that way for us? But I've drawn comfort in this fact, that if I didn't believe, and if I wasn't believing the truth, then this wouldn't be happening to me. If I wasn't telling people what the truth is and telling people where the salvation lies and not receiving or not having somebody come up to me and argue with me and you know, a lot of times persecute in whatever way it happened to be, then I'd have to question, am I really speaking the truth? But if I have people threatening me, if I have people coming up and arguing or wanting to do me harm because of what I've been saying, then yes, I have been speaking the truth. You see, man never, unless God is calling him, man never likes to be reminded of who they are and what type of life that they've been living. They get angry because you pointed out their sin. They don't want to be reminded of that. They want to just merrily go along and just live the way they are and everything's fine and hunky-dory. They don't want to be reminded of their sinfulness. And they get angry when they are. And he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And again, he's singularly putting that out there. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We know that down through history, in scriptural history, there are a lot of the prophets that were going out and giving the message and spreading God's word, and you know, in the Old Testament times, a lot of them were not treated very well. They were stoned, and they were killed in various ways. They were chased out of the city. In fact, God even said that if they don't receive you or receive your teaching, shake the dust of that city from your feet and leave it. And what he was saying there is, don't try to persuade them. Leave them to their own demise. He has said that because he knew that that message had come to them and they refused to hear it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And he's putting them on the same plane, on the same level as the prophets. They weren't any different, they weren't any greater, they weren't any less. They were on that same level. They were the ones who spread the gospel message to all who would hear it. And it's that same message today that we are to spread. And it should always be the same. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for your sin and mine. And the only thing that he asks of you is that you would recognize that. The only thing that he asks of you is that you would repent of that sin and believe that he indeed is your salvation. And he's the only one that can save you, because you're not going to do it on your own. Because it just doesn't work that way. Remember what it says in that, our scripture verses. I like the last couple of verses of it. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Because it is God who sent his Son. And it is God that should be the one receiving all of the glory and honor. All the glory and honor that we would want to give goes directly to God. Because he has our salvation in mind. May he add his blessings to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Lord, we pray that as we leave from here this morning, that, Lord, we would be reminded of them and that we would use them throughout the week and that we would be kept as a light of you, even as the words that continue on even after beyond our text, that indeed we are to be a light and we are to be able to be an example of your love and your compassion that you have for us. So, Father, we thank you for these things, and we ask that we would be reminded of them constantly. And now, Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.